Well, the last couple of weeks, we have said a lot about what not to do in a storm. I've given you sage advice about not standing under a tree during a storm, all right? That's a big lightning pole, we said. Don't stand in an open field. Don't be on open water, we said. And then last week I said, do not, under any circumstances, go outside to get a picture of whatever weather event is happening at that time. That's just a bad, bad idea. Turn me down just a little bit, just a little bit. Not a whole bunch, just a little bit. All right. Today we're going to finish our study on Acts chapter 27 on what not to do during a storm. And one of the reasons I have to pull this study to an end is I'm really running out of really unique and unusual way that people have died during a storm. But on the afternoon of July 2nd, 1992, a severe thunderstorm swept through Gainesville, Georgia. The storm rolled in quickly. It's the kind of summer storm that turns a bright afternoon into something that looks like twilight. And so on that same afternoon, there was a 52-year-old woman. I could not find her name. But in the paper that I saw, they just said a 52-year-old woman decided to take a bath that same day. It was an ordinary moment on just a rainy, stormy day. But while she was in the bathtub, lightning struck the house. Now, today, oftentimes, houses are made with plastic tubing. It's called PEX tubing. And I've got good news for you. PEX tubing does not conduct electricity. However, this is an older house. It's an older story, and there were copper lines running all through the house. And that electricity went right through the copper lines and right into the bathtub, and it gave her a severe electrical shock. The lightning followed the pipes, went into the bathroom, hit the tub, and really delivered a fatal electric shock. By the time the emergency responders got there, she was already gone. So, last week, parents were very happy to hear that young people should not be playing video games during a storm. This year, the junior high boys especially are very glad to hear you should not take a shower during a storm. We've said already, when you're in a storm, do not rush God. Don't rely on human wisdom above God's word. And when you're in a storm, do not regard comfort as God's direction. And then this morning, I want to start with this idea. When you're in a storm, do not run with the majority. Do not run with the majority. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. I'll begin reading in verse 9. Acts 27, verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and northwest." I want you to go back and look at that phrase in verse 12. The more part advised to depart thence also. In other words, they took a vote. They said, "Who thinks we should stay here at Fairhaven?" And one person raised their hand and said, "Yes, that's what we should do." That man was Paul. Everybody else said, "No, this place isn't very convenient. Remember, we talked about it is not comfortable. They wanted to get to Phoenice. It was a better port. They could winter in." And so they all raised their hand and said, "No, we vote to head out." The consensus was formed and the majority ruled. But one thing I'm going to say over and over and over again to drill into your thinking is that the majority ruled, but they ruled incorrectly. They were wrong. They were wrong. They launched out because the more part agreed. And when they did that, they sailed directly into the jaws of Euroclydon, the storm. I think the Holy Spirit really reveals something here out of the pages of Scripture, something we really need to pay attention. The truth is never dependent on upon the number of supporters. Okay? God's will does not require a quorum. We don't have to say, "Okay, how many of you think No, God's word does not need a majority vote to be true. I'm just going to tell you, there's no referendums in heaven. The Ancient of Days, he doesn't revise his decrees, his pronouncements, based on public opinion. Righteousness doesn't swing on a pendulum of cultural trends. I tell you, I read the news. I probably read it too much. But it really burns me up when there's a cultural hot-button issue. And they say the majority of Americans think, and they'll put it in there. And they present that as though, because the majority of Americans believe something, that it must be good or true or right or wholesome. I will tell you, what happens when you normalize sin is that more and more of the populace will begin to believe that that's okay, because they've been dulled to the truth of God's word. I mean, just a generation ago, gambling was really frowned upon by Americans in general. You had to go to a certain state or a certain place. You had to go find a bookie in the back alley somewhere to make a bet. And the general populace realized that was a moral vice. That was something that would bring in hardship and pain to those people. And now we have public gambling on anybody that's carrying around a phone. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says or what Congress or the president says. God's word is not going to change. And gambling is still a curse to mankind. You say, well, it brings in revenue. I know when we lived in West Virginia, they would take the lottery money and send kids to public school, or excuse me, to public university with that money. They called it the Promise Scholarship. They were taking the devil's money and sending him to the devil's school. I don't know what kind of promise that is, but it's not one that I would want to be a part of. God's never impressed by poll numbers. Don't read a headline and say, oh, well, the cultural tides are shifting. Maybe this isn't as bad as I thought. No, you have to use the word of God as the baseline for what is good and right and wholesome and moral. Listen, if the majority today votes that killing unborn children in the womb is okay, it is still an abomination before God. If the majority today celebrates same-sex marriage, okay, and normalizes sin, God is still calling it unrighteousness in his word. And by the way, do you realize that the majority has never voted on that? That was a Supreme Court law that was really foisted upon the American people. The standard of right and wrong is never about the size of the crowd. It's about the sovereignty of God and his word. It's been said that popular opinion is frequently held and infrequently examined. I think we see that most clearly in Acts chapter 19, verse 32. Would you turn back there? Acts chapter 19. Verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Did you catch that? The majority was shouting about something they didn't even understand. Now that brings us back to Acts 27. When the Bible says that the more part advised, listen, this is a spiritual red flag. Your antenna ought to go up. The little red light, the check in your spirit should be alerting you. Paul is standing alone with the word of God. The majority standing together with their feelings, their desires, their flawed reasoning. And so the crowd might be big, but the crowd is almost always universally blind to the truth. This pattern is not isolated here with Paul and those that that were against what Paul knew God wanted to do. I'm going to give you four examples this morning, just very quickly. We're going to run through them, just as a reminder that we should not be following the crowd. You know, I think today more than ever, peer pressure is a thing for our kids. They're able to see things on screens. There's billboards and everything's moving. We live in such a visual society. There is a pressure to conform to what society wants. And we've got to be ever vigilant as parents to make sure that not only are we limiting their access to those things, but that we are counteracting what society says is normal. Okay? You have to go with what God says is normal. But you know, if you think peer pressure stopped when you got out of junior high school, you're wrong. And some of you are maybe in college and there's a peer pressure. Now, I hope there's a good peer pressure, but it's not always that way. And there's this pressure on society to hold certain views. And if you're not holding this position and this position, then you're not, I don't know, fill in the blank. We used to say cool. I don't think that's something now. I want to remind you of Noah. What happened to the majority in Noah's day? They drowned. Year after year, Noah is building his ark. He is preaching righteousness. He's sitting there, and they're looking at him thinking, he's crazy as a bedbug, right? What are you doing? There's not water for, I forgot how far it is, 30, 50 miles, whatever it is, 40 miles from where he's building the boat. He says, don't worry, the water's coming to me. They laughed, they mocked, but he was right. He was the only one. Him and his eight family members were the only one that got out, or excuse me, got into the ark. You know, those majority, they mocked until the rain started coming down. Now, some believe that was the first rainstorm in the history of the world. And if that were to be true, the first rainstorm would have been the last one they ever experienced. So the multitude, they were united. They were united, however, in unbelief. They were going against what God has said. You know, in Moses' day, Moses sent out 10 spies. He wanted to get a report. You remember the old song, I would attempt it for you, but every time I've attempted that in public, it's gone horribly wrong, all right? Thumbs going down when they're supposed to be going up. I don't know. Maybe I should get some young people up here to help me out with that. 12 spies went to Cana. 2 were good, 10 were bad, or 10 were bad and 2 were good. I don't know. But the majority listened to the 10. Well, there's 10 people that are giving us a report to say, it's horrible over there. We're grasshoppers in their eyes. I mean, we're going to get crushed like bugs is what they're saying. And the people said, oh, yeah, listen, there's 10 people. There's only 2 crazy kids over there that think it's okay to go into the promised land. They must have a suicide wish or something. I mean, it was, but you know, those were the only 2 that were operating by faith. Those were the only 2 that said, listen, this is the promise that God has given. That's the same with Noah. Noah said, listen, God has given a promise, and we can trust that promise. And so what happened? They ended up wandering year after year after year. 40 years they wandered because they followed the majority instead of the truth. We look at the New Testament. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list. I just pulled a couple that was just on the very top, the cream. You know what the majority did in Jesus' day? They said, crucify him! Crucify him! That's what the majority said. Paul asked, what should I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all shouted with one voice, crucify him. The multitude, they were decisive, unified, but they were utterly mistaken. They were wrong. The largest crowd in Jerusalem voted to murder the only truly righteous man who ever lived. I went back to the Old Testament for the last one. I thought about the three Hebrew boys. You talk about peer pressure. When the music starts, everybody was to bow down to basically this gigantic idol that Nebuchadnezzar had created. Now, it's one thing to rebel in your heart against authority. It's one thing to do it secretly. I'm going to do right. I just don't need everybody to know about it. But when that pressure is everybody around you drops to their knees and you're the only ones left standing, I'm going to tell you, I can't imagine the pressure. You know, several years ago, there was a study, I think you can even find it online somewhere, where they had hired 9 people to be in a room. And they taught these people, they said, listen, we're going to hold up a picture of three lines. And we want you 9 to say that the second line is the shortest line or the longest. I don't remember. Even though clearly it was not the longest line. Clearly. And so they start over here with number 1, B. And you can see the look on this guy's face. They brought in one person that was not in on it. So 9 people knew and 1 person did not. And they would go through B. I think it's B. B. Over and over again. By the time you get to the 10th person, they know C is the longest. But now they've heard 9 people say that B is the longest. And I don't remember what the statistic was, but it was up in the 70s, I believe. 70 or 80% of people would not believe their own eyes and believe the crowd instead. And they would say, B. You say, that's crazy. I would never do that. I hope not. But I'm going to tell you the pressure and the temptation to go along with the crowd, the majority, is real. And there is always this pressure to go along with even those things you know are not true because everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is thinking it. Everybody else is saying it. So when Acts 27 says the more part advised, it ought to cause us to pause. When the majority makes a spiritual decision, I'm just going to tell you, disaster is not very far behind. That's why God warns so plainly to the children of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness. He says in Exodus 23:2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. The multitude. They're the ones that are always going. Listen, there's always a multitude to follow. The majority almost always insists on the wrong step. Why? Because they're more interested in safety than surrender. They're more influenced by what is visible than what is eternal. Now, let me tell you what I'm not talking about. You say, well, the church is voting on this, and I think everybody's going to vote on it, so that's the majority, so I'm just going to take a stand against it. That's not what I'm talking about. Some people think that's my spiritual gift, aggravation. No, I'm talking about worldview. I'm talking about in the culture in which we live. Scripture consistently warns us that the majority is almost never the measure of God's will. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, enter ye in at the straight gate. And then he finished his thought up. He said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Listen, and few there be that find it. The question I have this morning for you is, are your decisions, are they shaped by Scripture? When you're in the midst of a storm, it's easy to say, well, listen, everybody says I should do this. Have you ever had somebody go to counsel, or have you ever gone to get counsel for somebody? And the opening line is, everybody's telling me I should do this, but I'm just not sure. Now, listen, if you've asked godly people, I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but that pressure, if it's pushing you out of the will of God, it has to be rejected. Whose voice carries the greatest weight when your storm reaches its darkest hour? You know, one of the most essential refusals of the Christian life is this: refusing to follow the crowd when the crowd rejects and contradicts the Word of God. My friends, this has to be the guiding book in your life. It has to be the guiding principles that you live your life by. It's not just something for Sunday. It's not just something for Wednesday night. It's something for every single day. And when you make a decision, you've got to have discernment. And we were talking about that in our Sunday school class. You've got to have wisdom. But the only place to find those things is the Word of God. Most people are going to run toward the visible. Most people are going to cling to what everyone else is doing or what everybody else is believing. But faith does not follow the herd. Faith follows the shepherd, the good shepherd. Paul believed God when everybody else believed the majority. You know what the result of that was? 276 people were preserved. He trusted God. Now, he gave the warning, but I believe that they counteracted that. But Paul was an influence for God, despite the majority going in the wrong direction. And I think the same can be said for each one of us. When you stand in the storm, whatever that storm may be in your life, and you refuse to drift with the crowd, but instead you plant your feet on the solid and firm foundation of the Word of God and the promises of God, you're going to discover what could have been devastating to your life will end up being the very tool that God uses to strengthen you and be a testimony to others. My encouragement to you this morning is don't let the storm define you. Let your testimony through that storm define who you are. So whatever you're facing today, whatever wind is pushing on your life, whatever pressure is urging you to follow the crowd, let me tell you, just lift your eyes above the multitude and settle your soul on one unchanging truth. I want you to look with me back, if you will, at chapter 27. I am not in the right place. Here we go. I lost where I was on it. Sorry, I'm looking for a phrase and I didn't write it down. Paul uses a phrase, "I believe God." What is it? 25, thank you. Verse 24 says, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs," he's explaining the dream that he had to the people, and he says, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." I believe God. Not the majority. I believe God. Not the experts. Not my even emotions in that moment. Not the fear of the unknown or what's around the corner. But I believe God. That's the antidote. That's what you should do in the storm. And when that storm finally passes, and listen, those storms will pass. They're not forever. You might stand on a shore you didn't expect. It might be glory. I don't know. But it might be on the other side of a difficulty with a story that you couldn't have written, probably wouldn't have stood in line to go through, but you'll have a testimony that magnifies the faithfulness of God. When you're in a storm, don't run with the majority. Let me give you one last thought from this chapter about what not to do in a storm. And I think one of the most dangerous things that people do, both physically and spiritually, when you're in a storm, do not retreat into isolation. Don't pull away from others when the pressure begins to rise. Storms make some people withdraw. They shut down. They avoid counsel. They cut themselves off from church, from friends, from counselors, and they think, boy, I just need to batten down the hatches, and I need to ride this thing out all by myself. But in Scripture, isolation, I believe, is always Satan's strategy to defeat God's children. In a storm, your thoughts do not get clear. They don't. They get darker. They get heavier. They become more deceptive. You know, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, I'm not going to read the little verse, but it says two are better than one, right? But why? For if they fall, the one will help lift up his fellow. Paul did not face the storms of Acts 27 in isolation. What if he would have just went down into a stateroom? He said, you guys are all crazy. This is the worst thing we could do, and I'm going down, and I quit you all. Just go down there and pout. I can't believe, Lord, you know what, and I, you saw what I... No, he didn't withdraw his testimony. He didn't withdraw his counsel. He didn't withdraw the influence that he had with those that were still there, even though the crowd was going in a direction. By the way, that kind of tells me in the country we're in. Sometimes we get going in a direction that I'm not real excited about. That doesn't mean we just move on to a commune, although I've prayed about it. No, we're to be the salt and the light where God has placed us. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. Instead, he encourages the crew. He spoke truth to the centurion. He remained engaged with the people around him. And his presence, his influence, saved lives. Let me tell you, I'm going to give you just four reasons very quickly why isolation is deadly in a storm. Number one, isolation magnifies fear. It magnifies fear. When your mind is your only counselor, a lot of times we think, well, I can just fix this, but we start magnifying those things which are not so. Fear becomes our only companion. And so when we isolate ourselves, we're not getting a balanced view of the situation. Have you ever talked to somebody and they say, hey, have you ever thought about this? I say, well, I never really looked at it that way. It's just an outside perspective. God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ to help to give that kind of perspective. Number two, isolation silences wise voices. When we pull away, when we isolate ourselves, and not only are we stuck with our own mind, we've silenced all the other voices of reason that could help us. You have a spouse, if you're married. You have a pastor. You have godly men or women that God has placed in your life that want to be a blessing and a help to you. I'm a strong enough Christian. You're a foolish Christian. It's not wrong to get counsel. Proverbs 27:17 reminds us that iron sharpens iron. Isolation, number three, invites spiritual attack. You know, on the Serengeti, I don't know what y'all have, but we had Wild America from Mutual of Omaha when I was growing up. That was the best show, but they always cut away at the best part, right? They always had some little water buffalo and the lions were coming up, or I always liked when they had the cheetah and the gazelle, and it was a race, right? Who was going to wear out first? And I found this, it's always the hungrier one. The one that's more hungry is the one that's usually going to win. But then that camera always makes you feel sad for the one, and you know who it's going to be. There's some sick or young or old little water buffalo with the lion coming up. And it's by itself. It's been culled from the herd. And the lions are going to get that one first. Hey, when you isolate yourself, you are setting yourself up for spiritual attack. There's nothing magical about church, but I will tell you, there is safety, there is protection within the local church, spiritual protection. And that's important to remember. And so a lone sheep even is easy prey for the wolf. And a lone believer is easy prey for the adversary. And number four, isolation blinds you to the help that God is trying to give you. You know, God gives you comfort through his people. He uses us in the lives of others to be a help and a blessing. So whether it's his people or his word, his your spiritual family, you're cutting yourself off from all of that when you withdraw. And what I've seen is when people do that, it's a downward spiral. It just keeps going down and down and down. You know, storm safety experts, I don't know who becomes an expert in storm safety, but there are people out there. Maybe they work for NIOSH or somebody like that. But they said this. They warned that isolating yourself in a separate room of the house, especially in basements or bathrooms without communication, can be deadly if the structure collapses or flooding begins and no one knows where you are. The same thing happens spiritually. When you hide yourself from the people that God sent to help you, collapse, spiritual collapse, can happen before anyone even knows you're in danger. So in the storm, don't isolate yourself from the voices and the people that God has placed in your life. The storm will lie to you. The storm will try to make you feel that isolation is the only solution. But you need the body of Christ. You need your brothers and sisters, your church family. That's what God has placed us here for. And so, when you're in a storm, I'm going to rehearse from 2 weeks ago. Do not rush God. Do not rely on human wisdom above God's word. In a storm, do not regard comfort as God's direction. And what we looked at today, do not run with the majority when the majority rejects the clear principles of the word of God. And when you're in a storm, do not retreat into isolation. Let's pray together. Would you say this morning, Pastor, we've been talking about what not to do in a storm, and this morning I can see that I've been going with the crowd. I've allowed our culture, I've allowed from someplace wrong thinking, because that is what the majority says is right. This morning, I've been reminded that I need to get my thinking renewed from the Word of God and not from the voices of our culture around us. You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I've been tempted to listen to the majority instead of listen to the Word of God in my life, and I'd like you to pray for me. If that's you this morning, will you just put your hand up? Yes. Is there anyone else? Yes. Maybe there's someone here today that would say, Pastor, I've been isolating myself. I've been drawing back. Maybe you're hurting this morning. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. And you think, I just need to get this worked out before I can be pleasant to be around. Well, my friends, listen. You have friends and people that love you here that would like to walk through the valley with you if you give them a chance. You'd say, pray for me, Pastor. I've been isolating myself, but I can see this morning that that is not the solution. Pray for me. Would you just put your hand up and put it right back down? Yes. Yes. Is there anyone else? Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this chapter and how you've challenged my life and my thinking. Lord, for those that raised their hand to say that they're really just that pressure, that peer pressure, our cultural pressure. Lord, I pray that you would help us to only succumb to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, to that still, small, quiet voice that you lead us by. Lord, help us to be willing to stand and do right and to claim your word and your promises. Father, I pray for those that raised their hand, they said, they're drawing back. They're isolating themselves. Oh, Lord, would you help them to be brave enough to share their burden with someone here, with someone that would walk through the valley with them and pray for them, be an encouragement to them. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you have given us your word, given us a church family. Lord, help us not to do those things which are going to be harmful to our spiritual walk in the midst